Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let's all together head over to Matthew 18. And as you're finding Matthew 18 in your Bibles, I want to pose for you just a few riddles. Who here likes riddles? Raise your hand. Okay, just your pastor, apparently. And whether you like them or not, they're coming. So here they come. Let's see if we can get the answer. Here's the first one. The more you take, the more you leave behind, what am I? The answer? Footsteps. Well done. Here's the second. I sometimes run, but I don't walk. What am I? A nose. Everyone say gross. Yeah, gross. Here's a third. I have a neck, but no head. I have two arms, but no hands. What am I? The answer? A shirt. Yeah, you're like, oh, man, I knew that, right? All right, here's another one. This one's a really good one. I have pointed fangs, and I sit and wait. I have piercing force, and I crunch with weight. I grab my victims, but they do not fight. I join them each with a single quick bite. What am I? A stapler. Well done. All right. That's like the best way to describe a stapler, right? All right, here's one more. I say the best for last. I'm only ever given, never taken or bought. I'm what the sinner desperately needs, and I'm what the saint has graciously got. What am I? It's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Let me ask you, which one are you? Which of the two are you? Are you a born-again saint? Have you been graciously forgiven by God? Has all your sin, all your shame been washed clean by His mercy? Or are you still a dead sinner in desperate need of God's mercy and forgiveness? Are you forgiven and free this morning? If your answer is yes, if you say, I've been forgiven by God, then listen, it will show. How will it show? Listen, it will show in how you extend mercy and forgive others. Forgiven people are forgiving people. Jesus said, By this, all men will know that you are my disciples by your what? Your love. And listen, love forgives. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of what? That's forgiveness. How about this? 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is never resentful. Why? Because it forgives. You see, forgiven people are forgiving people. Now, I need to be really clear about what I mean by forgiveness. It's important that all of us be on the same page. So here's a working definition. Jot this down. Okay, forgiveness is a decision. It's a choice to release a person from a debt that resulted when they injured you by absorbing the debt yourself. You see, when someone wrongs you, when they sin against you, that creates an obligation that accrues a debt that they owe you. And forgiveness is choosing to not make the offending party pay what they owe. Instead, you choose to pay the debt. You absorb the payment yourself and you let them go. That's forgiveness. Easy or hard? Wrong. It's both. Sometimes forgiveness, extending mercy, is easy. True or false? True. But then there's other times, there's other offenses where it's really, really hard to forgive. True or false? True. And that's because forgiveness, listen, it doesn't come naturally to our fallen nature. Do you want to know what comes naturally? A cold shoulder, bitterness, resentment, holding a grudge, burning a bridge. Oh, that comes easily, doesn't it? But listen, as the forgiven people of God, we are now new creations in Christ Jesus. And so we now have the capacity to love and to forgive others when it's really easy and when it's really hard. And that's why God commands us again and again in His Word to forgive. Why would God command us to do something if we couldn't do it? You're like, you got a verse for that? Someone say you got a verse for that. Great question. And I got a lot, but I'm just going to share with you my favorite. I use this in all of my counseling. Colossians 3:13. Make allowance for each other's faults and what's the next word? Okay, notice it doesn't say forgive if it's easy to, or forgive if you want to, or forgive if you feel led to. No, it says you're just to forgive anyone who what? Well, why? Remember, yo, the Lord forgave you. Now, here it is. Notice. So you ought. So you should. So you what? No wiggle room there. You see, forgiveness, it's not optional for us as believers. We're to forgive. Why? Because God, through Jesus, forgives us. And please understand, Jesus didn't just preach forgiveness. He practiced it. While on the cross, Jesus prayed these words for the very men that hung him there. Father, you know the next word? Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Here's the reality, loved ones. As Christians, we are never more like Jesus than when we choose to forgive. And we are never more unlike him than when we withhold forgiveness. And so to help us be models of his love and mercy, Jesus, right here in Matthew 18, he gives us two facts to help us forgive. I call them forgiveness facts. And here they come now. Here's the first fact. Jot this down. Forgiveness has no conditions. There's no limits. Notice this in our passage. Here in Matthew 18, Jesus, he's giving his disciples a tutorial on how to handle conflict. All in favor of being part of that tutorial, raise your hand. Okay, how awesome would it have been to hear Jesus teach? I mean, his classroom must have been packed, right? But the disciples had that very privilege. And in this tutorial, Jesus says, if you have a problem with somebody, you need to go to that person and sit down with them and work it out. If you can't resolve the matter, then take somebody with you and try to work it out again. If that bombs, then get some leaders from your church and try to make the matter right. That's how we're to handle conflict in God's family. But listen, even if you can't resolve the conflict, even if there's no repentance, no remorse, no I'm sorry, we're still to forgive. We're still to extend mercy. And while Jesus was teaching, Peter was daydreaming. His mind was kind of racing with all these different thoughts like, how many times do I got to forgive? Do I have to forgive the same offense from the same offender? Are there any limits to conditions or terms to forgiveness? And we know those were his thoughts because of the question he poses. Notice his question in verse 21. If you're ready to dive into God's word, say go. Here we go, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to Jesus. So Peter interrupts the tutorial. Okay, who would interrupt Jesus' teaching? Okay, good. All hands better be down. Okay, so Peter, he like interrupts. He said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I what? I forgive him. Up to seven times? Now, you got to understand, the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had boiled down forgiveness to a spiritual formula of three strikes, and you're what? Out. There was limits. And so Peter, wanting to impress Jesus, thought, you know, Jesus, he's always maximizing everything. So instead of saying three times, I'm going to go with six times. No. I really want extra credit. I'm going to go with his favorite number, seven. And so he interrupts the tutorials like, Jesus, how often must I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? And so Peter's feeling really good about himself, and he's getting ready to receive the Disciple of the Year award. But then Jesus kind of turns the tables on Peter. Look at his response. Jesus says, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Ah, that's a lot of sevens. Okay, I'm not good at math, and I'm trying to do common core math, which is even worse than regular math. Okay, so help me out. Who could do the math on that? What's 70 times seven? 490. Okay, that's a lot of I forgive yous. Now understand, Jesus isn't saying that you only have to forgive someone 490 times. Okay, here's the point that Jesus is making. Don't keep track. Don't keep score. Don't tally up offenses. You see, Peter, he's looking for a way out, an excuse, any loophole for not having to forgive. And Jesus is like, Peter, there are none. Okay, you can't put limits on forgiveness, but boy, oh boy, do we sure try, don't we? Can you guess what's coming? A list. I love lists. So here's a list. Jot this down. Four ways we limit forgiveness. Okay, this may sting a little. Okay, four ways we limit forgiveness. Number one, what I'll forgive. What I'll forgive. This is when you make categories in your mind of what is forgivable and what isn't. Anybody been there? Okay, little offenses, little hurts like, you know, taking my parking spot or cutting me in front of me at the line at Walmart or honking your horn as soon as the light turned green. Oh, that fires me up. Okay, those little offenses are forgivable, but the big ones, you know, cheating, stealing, gossip, abuse, okay, those are unforgivable because the hurt is just too big. Please understand, I am in no way trying to minimize your pain, but listen to me. The size of the offense is no reason to hold on to it. In fact, the bigger the hurt, all the more reason to get rid of it, right? I'm telling you from personal experience, withholding forgiveness will in no way minimize your pain. It only increases it. Okay, so the greater the offense, the greater the hurt, the greater the reason to forgive. Here's a second way we limit forgiveness. Jot this down. When I'll forgive. Okay, this is when we try to schedule forgiveness. This is when you put on the calendar when you're going to show mercy. Who's ever been guilty of saying this? I'll forgive when they come and apologize. Anybody done that? Newsflash, they're not coming. And even if they did, with that attitude, you're not ready to forgive. Jesus said, if someone wrongs you, you are to go and confront them three different times. And even after those three confrontations, if there is no repentance, there's no remorse, no I'm sorry, you're still to forgive. When, what, jot this down, who I'll forgive. Okay, this is when you classify candidates worthy of your mercy. Family members, yes. We live in the same house. I gotta forgive them. But that lowlife at work, that turncoat friend at school, that gossip hound at church, never question, were you and I worthy of God's forgiveness? But he forgave you. Listen, if God was willing to forgive unworthy sinners like us, then how can we choose to withhold forgiveness from anyone? There's no limits. Three ways we put limits on forgiveness. Four ways we put limits on forgiveness. What, who, when, then this. How many times I'll forgive. This is exactly what Peter's doing. Seven times, right, Lord? But don't we do the same? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on who? Me. I'm keeping track. I got a scorecard. You're almost at 490. Once you hit the magic number, you can kiss my mercy. Goodbye. Let me ask you, does God put limits on his forgiveness of you? Aren't you glad? Okay, so what makes us think we can? Now, I need to hit the pause button here, and I have to stress this. Forgiveness and trust, listen, forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. Okay? Your mind just exploded. Okay? Forgiveness is given. Trust is earned. And here's the reality. You can forgive someone fully and not trust them completely. How do I know that? Jesus did. John 2:24 says, Jesus did not, listen, he did not entrust himself fully to man. Why? Because he knew what was in man. But did God forgive man? Did Jesus forgive? You see, loved ones, listen, if someone wrongs you multiple times and shatters the trust in your relationship, forgiveness doesn't mean you make yourself a punching bag to a toxic person. It doesn't mean you cannot set up boundaries to protect yourself and rebuild trust. Listen, as long as those boundaries are means as of hedges of protection, not weapons of mass destruction. I see this all the time in counseling. Someone says, oh, I've forgiven my spouse. They have all these boundaries, but they weaponize them to extract payment from the pain that person caused. They haven't forgiven. Why? Forgiven is the choice to not make the offending party pay. Forgiveness is me choosing to relinquish the right to vengeance and turning that person in that injustice over to God, who is judge. So you can forgive someone fully and not trust them completely, because forgiveness is given, trust is earned. But I do know this, loved ones. Listen, trust can never be rebuilt in a relationship without forgiveness. And Jesus says, there are no hall passes. We're to forgive anyone for anything, but here's the question, is that how you forgive? Remember, forgiven people are forgiving people. When someone wrongs you, do you always look for a way out, an excuse, a hall pass to justify your bitterness? Does your mercy always come with strings attached? Jesus says there are no strings. As God's people, we're to forgive others just as the Lord has forgiven us. Here's the second fellowship fact that Jesus gives us. Unforgiveness has serious, serious consequences. You're like, what consequences? Well, Jesus answers that very question for us, and he does so through a famous parable we know as the parable of the unmerciful servant. A parable is a simple story that teaches a spiritual truth. And in this short story, Jesus warns of the disastrous consequences of withholding forgiveness. So jot this down in your notes, another list, all right? Three devastating consequences of unforgiveness. They're all right here in our text, beginning in verse 23. Are you ready for story time with Jesus? All right, here comes the story, but here's the first devastating consequence: fractured relationships. That's the first devastating consequence that can come from unforgiveness. Notice this, beginning in verse 23. Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Accounts were debts. They were amounts that were owed. You see, this king was extremely generous. How do I know? Well, he willingly invested his own property, money, and resources to his servants. Well, why? So they could build themselves homes, plant crops, they could earn a living. But now the time had come to collect on those investments that he made. Look at verse 24. When the king began to settle accounts, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now understand, when Jesus said that, the crowd was like, ah! You try that. Ready? A man owed 10,000 talents was brought to him. Yeah, why? This is a massive debt. Just one talent was worth 6,000 days' wages. Okay, so 10,000 talents was worth, can you guess? 60 million days' wages. This is a debt that's equivalent to over billions of U.S. dollars today. So apparently, this servant was spending money like he was in Congress.
Okay.
He would have hated Doge, right? I thought I'd get a bigger laugh out of that, but it's okay. But here's the point. This is what Jesus is driving at. He's saying this servant owed a debt that he could in no way pay. I mean, even if this guy worked every day, all day, until the day he died, he wouldn't even come close to paying down his debt. This debt was unpayable. Everyone say, that is me. That is you. That is me. Okay, we're not the king in the story. This servant represents all of us this morning. And the king represents Almighty God. And God, in his generosity, gave us all life and breath. He made us. We exist only because of him, and we exist for him. But instead of bowing down to him as king, we all wanted to be our own kings. And we rebelled against the king by choosing to sin against him. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short to the glory of the king, the holiness of the king. And our sin and rebellion against this holy king has earned us all a debt that we could in no way pay. I mean, no number of good deeds or generous donations can cancel this debt. No amount of religious duty and devotion could settle your account. I mean, even if you were to go to church, say your prayers, read your Bible, give to the poor, serve at the food bank every single day until the day you died, you wouldn't even put a dent in your debt. And because we couldn't pay what we owe, there's this thing called a penalty fee. The Bible says the penalty fee of our sin is spiritual death. That's eternal separation from God in a place of suffering called hell. You see, we were just like, some of you still may be, just like this servant, drowning in debt. You are in desperate need of one word, mercy. Was this servant shown any? Verse 25. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his kids and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. He can't. Verse 27, here it is. The servant's master took pity on him. That's mercy. And notice, what did he do? He canceled the debt and let him go, the very definition of forgiveness. Releasing someone from a debt they owed by absorbing the debt yourself. Let me ask you, who took the financial hit, the servant or the king? The king. Listen, that's exactly what King Jesus did for us. He took the hit we deserved. He paid the debt we owed. How? By giving up his life, shedding his blood on a cross, and then rising again. And when anyone puts their faith in the person and cross of Christ, his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice is accredited to their account. And so what does God do? Oh, he cancels their debt. He wipes the slate clean. Justice is served. He forgives you. And get this, you then receive the riches of heaven. Has that happened to you? Are you forgiven? Are you debt-free before God because you've put your faith in Jesus alone who paid your fee in full? If not, why not do it today? Right here, right now, as I'm up here preaching, turn from your life of sin, trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, and be once and for all forgiven and debt-free. I'm telling you, there is nothing better. Well, back to our story. The servant is shown mercy. His unpayable debt is canceled. Notice his response to his master's forgiveness, verse 28. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Everyone go, eh. Yeah, eh. 100 denarii was worth 4 months' wages. Okay, that's equivalent to 10,000 U.S. dollars. That is chump change compared to billions. Okay, so clearly this servant would be willing to forgive this measly debt after being forgiven his unpayable one. Well, not so fast. Look at his choice. He grabbed him and began to choke him, and he demanded, "Pay back what you owe me, some friend." Verse 29, his fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me. I will pay it back." Talk about deja vu. Those are the very same words spoken by the servant with the unpayable debt. He begged his master for mercy, and that's exactly what his fellow servant is now begging for. Show me mercy. Does he show any? Verse 30, he refused. He refused. And he went and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. You're like, what a jerk. How could anyone be so unmerciful? Careful. Listen, I don't think anybody here has strangled someone, but have you harbored an offense? Have you ever held a grudge? Given a person the cold shoulder? Burned a bridge? Listen, that's a passive-aggressive way of choking someone and demanding, "Pay back what you owe me." It's a lack of mercy. And trust me, that will fracture any relationship. I mean, think about it. No doubt these two servants were close buddies. You don't give acquaintances $10,000. But let me ask you, how close do you think these two were after that MMA chokehold? Safe to say that relationship was pretty much over. Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb and say the Friday night barbecue was off. Question. What fractured the relationship beyond repair? Was it the debt? No, they were getting along just fine. What fractured it? The resentment, the rage, the harboring of the offense. It's the unforgiveness. Here's the reality, loved ones. Listen to me. Listen to me. Oftentimes, it's not the injury that shatters a relationship completely. It's the resentment. I see all the time in counseling. It's not the injury. It's the bitterness. It's holding on to the offense. It's harboring that grudge. It's extracting payment from the pain they caused. They're not getting away with it. It's the bitterness. It's the unforgiveness. And not only did this unforgiveness fracture this one relationship, it fractured all of his relationships. Look at verse 31. When the other servants, his other buddies, saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and they told their master everything that had happened. Jot this down in your notes. Unforgiveness is never private. Unforgiveness is never private. What I mean is it always puts a strain on all your relationships. And people who you love, who have done nothing wrong, can often suffer because of your bitterness. It seeps into the tone of your conversations. It leaks out in your wisecracks and impatience. It shows in your short temper and rashness. And if you allow that bitterness to go unchecked soon, no one, and I repeat, no one is going to want to be around you. Why? Because all you do is complain. You're always negative. You're always irritable. You're always quickly triggered. Everyone's got to walk on eggshells when you enter the room. That's exhausting. It's draining. Now, people may not tell you that to your face. They'll just show you with their feet. They're gone. Watch out. when unforgiveness towards one person begins to fracture your relationships with others. It is truly devastating. You're literally locking yourself up in a jail cell, and that leads us to the second devastating consequence, a tortured self. A tortured self. Look at verse 32. When the master found out what happened, he called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Now here it is, verse 34. And in his anger, okay, listen, unforgiveness angers heaven. Especially when that unforgiveness is coming from someone who has been forgiven by God. Anger. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be what? Tortured. To suffer. You see, loved ones, when you harbor bitterness and withhold forgiveness, you suffer the most. You are only wounding yourself. Unforgiveness, it locks you up in a prison cell called resentment, and it will torture you with the pain of your past wounds. I hear it all the time in counseling. I just can't seem to move past. I can't get over it. Someone once said this, resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping your enemies die. Researchers have found that holding on to bitterness damages your mental, emotional, and even physical health. In 2004, wellness experts Dr. Carol Frazier and Everett Worthington conducted 60 different studies to show the clear connection between the health of the body and the effects of unforgiveness. Listen to this. In one study, vengeful thoughts for as little as 16 seconds led to an increase in blood pressure, heart rate, muscle tension, as well as a decrease in T cells, which are disease fighters for your immune system. They also found that the hormonal patterns of an unforgiving person mimic those of people who are under severe amounts of stress, like soldiers in combat. Another study found that unforgiveness on part of a victim correlates with the development of psychiatric disorders. And based on those studies, Dr. Everett Worthington says, forgiveness filters into your facial expressions, your body posture, and your daily life. It reduces the hostility that a person has towards someone who harmed or offended him or her. He adds, when people feel less hostile, they have fewer cardiovascular problems, fewer heart attacks, and feel less stress. And the less stress a person chronically feels, the better his or her immune system functions. He ends by saying this, people who forgive are healthier, happier, and less prone to depression and anxiety. Everyone say, duh. Listen, loved ones, the God who made you and loves you knows how your body really works. And so every time God says don't, as in don't withhold forgiveness, what he's really saying is don't hurt yourself. Don't torture yourself. Don't imprison yourself. It's a choice. Three devastating consequences of unforgiveness, broken relationships, a wounded self. Here's the final and the most devastating consequence of all, a shattered soul. I'm telling you, the consequences of unforgiveness are far-reaching. They impact not just this life, but they can impact the life to come. Look at verse 34 again. In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured till when? Till when? Which means never. Could he pay the debt? Question, how can he pay down his debt when he's in prison? See, it's the whole point. This unmerciful servant, he's doomed to suffer forever. And please understand, what Jesus has in mind here is more than just temporal suffering. See, Jesus is talking about eternal suffering in hell. See, here's the point. Here's the moral of the story. Jesus is saying, anyone who is unmerciful. That's the pattern of their lives. They live in a constant pattern of blatant, repeated unforgiveness. That person does not know God. They've never been forgiven by the abundant mercy of God. They're not saved. And if they were to die in that condition, just like this unmerciful servant, they're going to suffer forever in the jail cell of hell. Look at 35, verse 35. Here's the moral of it. Here's the whole point. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister, notice, from your heart. Not this, I'm sorry, I forgive you. Now, please, do not misinterpret what Jesus is saying, okay? Jesus is not saying that forgiving others is how you are saved from your sin in hell. He's saying forgiving others is what saved people do. It proves that you've been truly forgiven by God, washed clean by his mercy through faith in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so let me stress this one more time. I don't want there to be any confusion. Forgiving others does not save you. Clear? But listen, it does assure you you're saved. Forgiven people are forgiving people. And it was this pattern of blatant, repeated unforgiveness in the life of this unmerciful servant that proved he was never born again. He was never saved, never forgiven. And as a result, he lost not only his relationships, but worst of all, he lost his own soul. What about you? Do you have the capacity to hold on to offense and never, I mean never, let it go? Listen, if you feel no need to reconcile with people ever, if you can just blow people off and burn bridges and hold grudges and remove people from your friend list on Facebook and it doesn't bother you, like there's never any remorse, that's a problem. It's a problem. If you say you are saved and forgiven by God, but every time someone sins against you, you're unmerciful? You always withhold forgiveness and hold on to that offense? You don't show any mercy? You may need to check your faith. Because Jesus makes it very, very clear to his disciples here that people who are forgiven by God, they're becoming increasingly forgiving people. Not perfectly, not entirely, but increasingly more and more and more. But you see, the consequences of unforgiveness are truly devastating, are they not? It leads to fractured relationships, a wounded self. And if that's the pattern of your life, if you are unmerciful, it could lead to a shattered soul. Stakes are far too high not to forgive. Well, maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tim, I want to forgive. I need to forgive. But how do I forgive? Well, you got to understand, forgiveness comes in two parts. Forgiveness always begins in a moment of crisis, and then it continues in what I call a process. The crisis is when you see your unforgiveness the way God sees it. It's sin. The crisis is when you're done reviewing and holding on to the offense. It's when you're finished defending and cherishing all your reasons for being bitter. And so in repentance and faith, you confess your sin to God. God, I am so sorry for my bitterness. Please forgive me. Help me now to forgive. That's the crisis. But forgiveness doesn't end there. It then continues in a process. In the crisis, you choose to forgive. In the process, you begin to live out your choice. You strive daily through the Holy Spirit's power to not extract payment from the pain they caused you. And here is how the process works. It has three steps. And these steps not only help us to forgive, but they show us if we've truly forgiven. Here's the first step. I won't bring the offense up to the person. That's step one in the process. I said I've forgiven this person, so I'm not going to bring the offense up to them. I'm no longer going to play the role of great historian and remind so-and-so of what he said or what she did or the hurt they caused, because I've chosen to not hold that over them. I'm letting them go. Here's the second step in the process of forgiveness. I won't bring the offense up to others. I'm not going to review it with my spouse. I said I've forgiven them. I'm letting it go. I'm not going to share it with my small group. How about this? I'm not going to pass it on to others by disguising it as a prayer request. Instead, by God's grace, what they did is not going to come up in my conversations. I won't bring it up to others. I won't bring it to the person. Then this is the hardest, especially if the offense is big. I won't bring the offense up to myself. I won't bring the offense up to myself. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to review it. When that offense pops up in my mind as I'm showering, I'm going to forget about it. I'm not going to remind myself of that wound they've caused. Instead, I'm going to choose, like God, who remembers my sin no more, I'm choosing to remember that sin no more. Now, let's be honest. All in favor of honesty at church, raise your hand. Okay, let's be honest. Does this process happen perfectly the first time, every time, yes or no? If you're like, yes, every time, liar! Right. No, the reality is we fail many times in many ways through this process. But listen, okay, you got to get this. When you fail at the process, and you will, when you fail, you have to return to the crisis. When you say you've forgiven somebody, but then you bring the offense up to the person or to others or to yourself, you have to then go back to the crisis. You got to go back to the Lord in prayer again. God, forgive me of my unforgiveness. Help me to forgive. I can't do this without your strength. And then you walk that process all over again. This is what forgiveness will look like. Are you ready? Crisis, process, fail. God, forgive me. Help me to forgive. Crisis, process, fail. God, forgive me. Help me to forgive. Crisis, process, fail. Crisis, process, fail. Crisis, process, success. See, over time, God in his grace will give you the strength to begin to let go of that offense, and you will show more and more mercy, and you will release that person from the debt. And then God in his grace will heal you of that wound, but listen, there will be a scar. It's not going to hurt, but there will be a scar. Let me ask you, is there someone in your life that you need to forgive this morning? Maybe you've been trying, but you've been failing at the process. And now you're struggling with even wanting to continue to try. If that is you, then listen, you need to return to the crisis. God, forgive me and help me to forgive. But listen, more importantly, you need to return to the cross. You need to go back to Calvary. You need to look to Jesus and remember the unpayable debt that God has forgiven you and what he gave up to do so. I mean, when you remember how God canceled your unpayable debt by crucifying his own son, that will enable you to then cancel the debts others owe you. And so may it be, listen, may it be the gospel. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for you that motivates you to die to you and to forgive others for him in his glory. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this tutorial in Matthew 18 on forgiveness. We always need a reminder. For some of us, this is nothing new. For others of us, it is fresh. But God, the reality is we all struggle in the crisis and the process of forgiveness. And so, God, I pray that this sermon, this service, will bring us back to the cross. That will remind us of the price Jesus paid so we could be forgiven, so that, God, you could show us mercy. God, when we turn to you for forgiveness of sin, it's not like you just sweep our sin under the rug. No, you punish the sin. It's just Jesus bore the punishment. And so, Father, in light of that sacrifice, in light of your grace and mercy, oh, how can we not be models of it as your people? Father, to someone here who is struggling with forgiveness, I pray that, God, your grace will be sufficient and you will enable them to extend mercy and to forgive, to walk through this crisis process. And that, God, they would do that for your glory. And Father, the more that we forgive those who wound us, the more we are putting Jesus on display, the more we're putting the gospel on display. And God, you can use that to bring people to saving faith in your Son. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.